Of this evening and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, as we continue to study the Ten Commandments. And as we do this, I want to just remind you, even before we read, we're looking here at the character of God. These commandments came out of God's own thought, person, and morality and heart that he wrote on these tablets of stone with his own finger. And that itself tells us that these are part of his character. They come out in commands to not have any other gods before us and so on, but they are reflective of himself, that he has given us the privilege to know him. And he has revealed himself to mankind in his word and scriptures. And it would not be good for us to have other gods, but the only true God. Instead of looking at these things as negative things we must fulfill for salvation, which is not the purpose of them here, we look upon them as commandments that show us the character and love and grace and holiness of God, his love for us and his chosen people, and also how great a sin it is to reject him and to do those things which are against his will. That these commandments actually are given by him that we might know what it means to love him, to worship him, to serve him, not only outwardly in organized services and duties, but in our heart. The first commandment is fulfilled by faith in the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And so these commandments are not, as so many take them today, to be some kind of negative God who's always watching out whom he may strike. The truth is, he will judge us by these commandments, but they are given to teach those who believe in him. In fact, those who he had brought out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. This is how you should live. This is how I want you to live. This is how to be godlike and godly in your life. And so we study the commandments, thankfully, under the shadow of the gospel and the cross, to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled each one and came to the cross perfectly qualified as a perfect man who loved God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself, to suffer the wrath that is deserved for each and every one of our law breakings, whether in thought or word or deed. And now the Lord Jesus, having died, having successfully risen from the dead and ascended on high to rule all things, says very clearly to his disciples in the Great Commission, teach them to do all that I commanded you. And here's what he commanded. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So we've been away for a while and looking at the commandments. And we appreciate all y'all's prayers, but we come now back to these most holy words that are the foundation of God's morality and our morality and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the light of these words of love to God and man, we understand better what happened to the Lord Jesus on the cross. He fulfilled the law and made it glorious. He fulfilled the law for us to make full atonement for every one of our law breakings, that we might become not only redeemed, but by the purchase of our salvation, regenerated, to love God and keep his commandments. This is the great message of the whole Bible, that God is righteous and God is merciful. All right, let's begin reading chapter 20, and we'll read through verse 7. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me or before my face. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Let's pray together. We thank you for the revelation that you have given to us, Father, through the Spirit, through the prophets, through Moses, through the apostles, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have the true and only Word of God to man in all of history written down for us. And we ask that you would help us to treasure our Bibles as the inspired word and words of the only true God, to teach us what you are like, to teach us the mercy and salvation that is in Christ, and to teach us how to live for your glory and for the honor of your name. So help us tonight as we try to understand this commandment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look again at the commandments, there are several things that we need to keep in mind. That the commandments for Israel in this context were given because of transgressions. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3. The law was given because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. That is, the people of Israel needed a restraining influence upon them. There needed to be order. There needed to be morality in this nation. They had never lived like this before as a nation. And their understanding of God's righteousness and God's law, even that which came down from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, was confused and misunderstood. They still worshiped false idols from Egypt as they came out into the wilderness at the hand of God. And they needed to be instructed. And so the law was given to restrain their sin. But it not only restrained sin, another purpose of the law of God that he gave on earth is to reveal to us our sinful nature. We really don't know fully how great a sinner we are until we understand God's law, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin, Paul said. And although we have the remnant of the law upon our hearts from the fall of Adam, now defaced in our hearts, and we have the work of that law upon our hearts, our conscience bearing witness and alternately accusing or defending us, we still, our knowledge of what is righteous and good and what is sinful and wrong is very marred. And we should understand that when we become Christians, everything begins over. We may have learned many wonderful things from our family or our background, even true study of the Word of God. But when we become Christians, we come to God's law to teach us what is righteousness and what is sin. Paul said to the Romans, the law is good and righteous and holy. And it teaches us what is wrong in our lives, not what our friends say, not what even our family says, but what God says. He is the standard, and his law is the revelation. So that's another purpose of the law. Another purpose is that It shows us the necessity of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we understand the righteousness of the law, its purity, its moral perfection of what it means to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, the more we understand that Christ redeemed us, as Paul said, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross bore the wrath and curse of God upon all of his people that he came to save, till every single one of their transgressions against the law, whether in thought or word and deed, or deed, were righteously atoned for. Justice was answered. To understand the incredible necessity of Jesus' death in the face of our own sins against God's law is necessary to know that he has justly forgiven us of our sins when we come to him. And it also shows us the terrible wrath of God against sin, evil. Sin is evil, and evil is sin. We do not just ask forgiveness for our sins, we ask forgiveness for our evils. To understand the measure of God's hatred of sin, again, we look at the cross and we see what happened to our Lord there as his Father poured out his wrath. And you know, there are some people today that are teaching that that's not what happened at the cross, that the Father's wrath was not poured out upon the Son. Each generation fiddles with the gospel and always loses. But we understand at the cross, through the law, the necessity of the death of Christ. And it also reveals the holiness of the Lord Jesus as fully God. From the moment he was conceived as man in the womb of Mary, he kept the law. There was never a time when the Lord Jesus failed to keep the law of God as a baby, as a child, as a young man, as an adult, and as in his ministry, the Savior. He was always thinking of the law, because the law is what is holy and righteous and good. It was his own personal character. It was written on his heart. And he died in order to write it on our hearts, to think like he thinks, to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And so as we study each of the Ten Commandments, we're going deep into what it means to understand our own sin, the incredible grace of God in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ crucified for us, the terrible suffering that he endured upon the cross on the behalf of those who are sinners and rebels against God, lawbreakers, spiritual criminals. Even just one thought. And then to see the amazing love of God the Father, to willingly plan and ordain his Son to be crucified by the hands of godless men according to the predestination of God the Father. The law is so important because it helps us to think clearly. While we may make all kinds of justifications for our words and actions, the law stands the same. It is the reflection of God's nature. It is the right and wrong of the Bible and of all of history. We live in a moral morass in America today. And I'm still not going to go deeply into these things, but the last presidential election ought to show us and show the nation how our nation has fallen from the very basic standards of God's law. You shall not murder in thought or word or deed. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, or anything that is your neighbor's. And all of these things we see in our highest leaders on all sides, the violation of God's law and the disregard for Him and His will on earth as it is in heaven. This is one reason why the Church of Jesus Christ is the only prophetic voice to our nation. What we say, how we live, what we teach, when opportunities arise to be or to speak to a magistrate of some kind, to remind that there is a God in heaven and He has revealed Himself on earth. And that the law of God is a reflection of His nature and the instruction of how to love God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The law of God also provides the rule of life and duty for the Christian. And again, this is so misunderstood today, and it is so widely misunderstood between different camps, even among Baptists, that you almost can't talk about Christian holiness anymore without some kind of conflict between the parties. If you say in some places that love is the fulfilling of the law, even though that is a direct quote from Scripture, you'll get a pushback and say, well, yes, love is the fulfilling of the law, but we don't need law to tell us what love is anymore. We just have it in our hearts. Then why was the New Testament written? Why did Paul exhort the churches? Why did he teach them how to live in love for one another and rebuke them in their sins against each other and appeal to the work of Christ who fulfilled the law and magnified the law and made it glorious and who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and even to this day is building His church and writing His law upon our hearts? So, the Ten Commandments, again, it's past review here, it's what's missing. It's what's been missing for a century, at least, over a century, in our churches, in our evangelical churches across the nation. To the point that the definition of love has been redefined as a feeling out of man's nature for others, rather than a trust in God and submission to His commandments to love our neighbor as ourselves, according to His commandments, because love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So as we study these commandments, I want to encourage you to really study them. Think about them. Read some other things on the side. Read good old Matthew Henry about each commandment. And be willing to open up your mind in its thought life to a commandment, the commandment we're studying. Be willing to open up your heart and what you desire, what you love to each commandment. And then be willing to examine your life, how you think, the words you speak, the things you do, how you say things, what you say, to each commandment, because it is not legalistic to obey the commandments of God when you love Christ and are trying to please Him. And this is what it means to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and to be conformed to his image. And the purpose of the church is to teach baptized disciples to do all that Christ commanded the apostles when he was on earth, and the further inspired instructions of the apostles. What it means to live as a Christian has become so corrupt and defiled and covered over with all kinds of substitutes that do not avail in what true love is toward God and man. So as we study the law again, each law has its positive and negative implications, and tonight I'm just introducing this particular commandment. And this commandment says that we shall not and should not, and live with this on our minds, take the name of the Lord our God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now tonight I want to just probably get to what it means to take God's name. And this again is how you look at the commandments. Each commandment has a positive and a negative. God says to the people of Israel, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Well, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord your God? So that it will not be useless or vanity or empty when you take his name upon yourself. First, to take God's name, you have to understand the importance of God's name. And when we look at the importance of God's name throughout the Bible, it's really amazing how in so many places he speaks of his name being glorified or defiled. And when he established Jerusalem to be the place for the temple, he says all through the prophets, I established Jerusalem as the place for my name to dwell. Now, when God says that, it doesn't mean that he just took the name Yahweh or Jehovah and somehow wrote it in Jerusalem. It meant that he himself would dwell there. Because the name of God is his very being. There's no separation from his name. Now, sometimes we, and all of you that have children know that at times our children do not act well or right. And even when they're little ones, we understand that. When they get a little bit older, we understand it, but wish they would finally learn our lessons. And when they get even yet older, you know, we're thinking, what's wrong with them? You're taking my name in vain. Your name is Malone. Do not take it in vain. Do not shame the family, the name of Malone, all that we've tried to worship the Lord. You go with a name as you go and do your things. And it's not from pride that we do that, but we're reminding our children, a lot has gone into your life from people that love you and bore you, and God is the one that determined what family you're to be raised in. And that means something. And you need to remember that in the way you live. So God's name is primarily a means of revelation about him. His name is what God is like. When Moses came to the burning bush and he asked God, what should I say to the Israelites that they may know that you have sent me? He said, tell them, I am. That is my name. I am. That is, I am. And from that verb, we get the name Jehovah, Yahweh. I will be, I am, now, past, and forever. I am the same unchangeable, eternal God. In Exodus 34, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, my name is jealous. What did that mean? Well, it means that God himself has a holy jealousy, a holy zeal for everything in his character that is represented. He is jealous. He has zeal for his name, that his name be protected from misuse, dishonor, blasphemy, quoted as the Pharisees did upon their lips in prayer with many words, praying in vain, making prayer vanity, useless, just empty words, a lot of words. And so God told Moses, my name is jealous. Psalm 57:15, the psalmist says that his name is holy. God is holy, and his name is holy. Anything that God has said or done that represents him, which is everything, is holy. The name of Jesus, when the angel appeared to Joseph and said, you shall call his name Jesus, Jesus, because it is he who will save his people from their sins. And it means the one who will save. Joshua, Jesus, he will save. So the names of God are very important in the Bible to learn and to understand. And it was said that in the first century that the Jews were so afraid of profaning or taking the name of the Lord their God in vain, and it happened several centuries before that they substituted sort of an acrostic out of the name Jehovah and put in other vowels in the Hebrew till it came out as Adonai, because they did not want to take the name of Yahweh in vain, so they called him Adonai, the Lord. In other places, we find that the name of God is identical to himself, and we've already said that, but in Deuteronomy 12, in the place where he speaks of the temple, that there will be sacrifices, there will be a priesthood, a worship to him in Jerusalem and at the temple, he says, my name shall be there. In John 17, when Jesus was praying before the cross, he says that his whole mission on earth was to reveal the glory of God his Father through revealing his name. I have made thy name known to them and will make it known. The gospel is not just about God has a law and we're sinners and Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, and if you believe in him, he will be saved. It is the revelation of God's nature to man in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus walked these hills all through his life, and then particularly through his ministry, with this thing upon his mind: to make the name of his Father known to men. What God is like in all his attributes, in his character, to reveal the righteousness of everything God does, the wisdom of everything God does, the goodness, the justice, the holiness of everything God his Father does in the plan of sending the Lord Jesus. He completely submitted himself to one great task in this life, and that is to do the will of his Father who's in heaven and to bring glory and honor to his name. And when we become Christians, that's what we're doing. We're saying, the name of Christ is upon me, little Christ, Christian. He has died for me, therefore I shall live for him. Everything in my life now is about the honor and glory and name of the God who has devised this plan of grace and mercy to such a sinner at the cost of his own dear, eternally begotten Son becoming man and suffering as a man and suffering death and the curse that Adam brought upon us by his sin and that God has placed upon every person that is born. That the name of God was on Jesus' heart, the name of his Father, to make it known to men. So how do you take God's name? And I'll just try to be brief about this, and we'll come back to this next week. There is God's name. How do you take God's name? Well, when you become a Christian, you take God's name. In the Old Testament, Abraham, it says, called upon the name of the Lord. And again, people will read the Bible with the most superficial understanding and say the name of God must be a magical amulet of some kind of trick that if you just use the name of God and bless it, it'll be okay and it'll work. God help me, let's go. The name of God is something that we call upon. Because his name is God. When Abraham offered up Isaac on the altar and lifted up the knife to plunge in his only born, begotten son, who was to be the future nation that God had promised to Abraham and the future savior of the people of God, as he lifted up the knife to plunge into Isaac's chest and, as it were, to end the promise that had been made by God to him, to kill it. A ram over on the side was caught in a thicket, and God stopped Abraham and told him to get the ram and make it a substitute for Isaac as a sacrifice to the living God. And it was said by God himself, the angel of the Lord, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And so God's name is the Lord provides. Everything about him is in his name. And it's a way of God showing us in simplicity what it means to take all of the whole Bible and so much in it, so much to remember, so much that is hard to understand at times. How do you take this in every day just to live as a Christian every day? And God has made it simple. Honor my name. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We take the name of Jesus upon ourselves, and we believe what he said, that the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. We're counting our eternal salvation upon the integrity of his person to keep his word. To take his name means that all that we do and think and say is dedicated and captured and corrected that the name of God may be honored in the earth. We can look at our life and our words and step back a minute, and while we may not have the immediate moment to rehearse the whole biblical theology of this particular sin and what it means to obey God perfectly in this regard, we can step back and say, Does this honor the name of God? What I'm thinking, what I'm saying, what I'm doing, does it bring honor to the name of God? You can be very much alone and dishonor the name of God in the way you think. Are my thoughts honoring God? Are they bringing honor to Jesus? If my thoughts were shown in some way on a great billboard around the world, is this thought honoring to God? Is this word honoring to God? Would people look at me and if they knew what I thought, would they say, God is amazing what he's done in him? If they listened to all my words, would they think, God, it's amazing what God has done with this person and how they speak? If they looked at the way I work, the way I do business, the way I shop, the way I fill my gas tank, the way I speak to each other at church and those outside the church, the use of my time, the faithfulness to the responsibilities of a Christian, would they look at my life and say, you know, that honors God. That makes me want to know about the name of this God. And then we look at the life of Jesus and his calling for us to love one another as he first loved us. And we look in our hearts and our minds and our attitudes toward other Christians redeemed by the same blood, destined to live eternally with us in heaven. And we ask ourselves, does it honor God's name in what I just said to them? Does it honor God in how I just ignored them because it was too much trouble? Does it honor the cross of Christ where God's name was vindicated and exalted above the nations by what I just said and did? To take the name of the Lord thy God means that we take him as the only true God, the center of our life, the center of our thoughts, that the great desire of our mind and heart is to please him in every way he has said in the Bible he is pleased. And to give our hearts and our minds to study and learn what God has shown us in the scripture that brings honor to his name, that glorifies and brings glory to him in the way people see how we act or experience what we say, and especially in the battle of the mind, that God is pleased, that we're seeking to please him in every thought and word and feeling that we have deep inside about others. That we're not satisfied that we've kept the commandment, you shall love your enemy, by doing them no harm. But rather, to remember, as Paul says in Romans 5, we were God's enemy when he sent his son upon the cross to atone for our sins and make us his friends, his children, to give his name to us. So have you taken God's name? One of the wonderful promises of Revelation 22 is this: they shall see his face. Now think of this. This is after the resurrection of the dead, after the destruction of the old earth and the heavens and the making of all things new and of being in the presence of God in that holy city, Jerusalem, glorified. And we see his face. We see God's face. Christ is there. It says, they shall see his face, and his name shall be written on their foreheads. These are mine. See how great a love he has given to us that we should be called the children of God. His name placed upon us so that all that is his is ours. It's almost hard to even think of that, but it's really true. the inheritance that he's brought for us is himself. And that somehow it is communicated to us as we enter into the new heaven and the new earth and rejoice before the throne of God and that river of water that flows from the throne with the trees for the healing of the nations on every side. We shall see his face and his name shall be written on their foreheads. It is such a privilege for God to allow us to take his name and for him to give his name to us. But that's part of the work of the cross. Not just to forgive us of our sins, but to make us children of God. And so when we become a Christian, in the fulfillment of the second commandment, or the third commandment, excuse me, we take his name. And we seek to live for his honor in every single thing we do. And you may say, well, that's a big job because I'm really messed up in the way I think and speak and act sometimes. Well, that's why we have a Savior. But what this commandment tells us is, do not be satisfied with vanity in your faith, making it empty. Oh Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform many miracles in your name? And then I will say to them, depart from me, you who do evil, you who are lawless. You do not obey the law in your life. I never knew you. Yes, you can take the name of God in vain, and it's very dangerous. Because judgment comes with it. But when you take the name of God at the foot of the cross, where a Savior inscribes it upon your brow by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you see the magnitude of your rebellions and sins against a holy God, the incredible suffering of Jesus in his entire soul, bearing the hell of God upon himself, that his justice might be satisfied against each and every sin we've committed. And when you see the love of Christ, going back to the Father in spirit, I commend to thee my spirit, and hear him say, it is finished. We have a salvation that is so perfect that when we take the name of God, it is finished. And it calls us, in the shadow of the cross and all that has happened there, in the redemption that has been accomplished there, to take the name of the Lord Jesus upon us. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And to make that the most important thing in our lives, beyond job, beyond family, beyond every single thing that stands before us in this world, before any person who stands before us, to take the name of the Lord and honor him, not in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the whole history of the Old Testament and of these people, of the kingdoms of David and Solomon, of the divided kingdom with Israel on the north under Jeroboam and the institution of false worship, first thing he did, and Judah and all of its good kings and their rotten kings, the thing that they did over and over again was take the name of God upon themselves and go worship him down in the temple where he chose his name to dwell. And then when they'd finished what they were supposed to do there, go up on the high hills and burn incense to Baal and Astarte, and sometimes to take their own children and throw them in the fire to Baal. You see, they took the name of the Lord, but in vain. Let it not be so for us. Let us keep our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who took such contradiction of sinners upon himself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. He finished things to bring God's name upon us, and that same Savior calls us to take his name to bring glory to him. Are you doing that in your role as a husband? Would God look upon your family life day to day? And he does, if Christ were present, and he is. And he would look to you as a husband and how you have spoken to your wife, how you have loved her, how you've forgiven her, how you've made it the most important thing in your life to serve her instead of making her a servant of yourself. Have you taken God's name righteously or in vain? Are you bringing glory to his name? The same for a wife and a child and a parent, a worker and a church member and a brother and sister in Christ. We are called to bring honor to the name of God and take his name. Let it not be in vain. Come to Jesus Christ and take the name of God, which is salvation, and seek the Lord Jesus every single day to love him and to keep his commandments, and to glorify God's name in everything we do or think. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you would help us to understand better and better the righteousness and goodness of your commandments as a reflection of your nature and morality, as the best way we could live and the best thing for us. And so we ask that you would help us to take your name upon ourselves. Any of the young people, anybody else here who is not saved, does not know for sure, help them to take the name of Jesus, who gives it to those who come. And help us all as Christians for a long time never to sink into a routine that permits certain sins and deals with others, but to take each word, each thought, each thing we do, and put them under the name of God for his glory, that we might shine forth in this world as a testimony to the glorious name of our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.